Well, good morning again, everyone.
Good morning.
Before I get into my message here this morning, I understand that today, and correct me if I'm wrong, Ralph and Ann, is this your last Sunday here today? So can we pray for you guys? Can you guys come up and we pray for you guys? We'd love to do that. And these two have been a real special part of our church, and so I just want to bring them up and pray for them. Well, you can always get extra prayer, so. And, you know, Mary Shibley retired from being treasurer a long time ago, and she's still the treasurer. So, kind of like that, maybe, but. Anyways, just in case it is, but you guys are always welcome to come back anytime, but you're about to make the move up, right? You're making the move up. That's the thing. So that's the real thing, whether or not we see you next week or not, but the move is happening.
Well, next week we won't be here. The 13th is when all our furniture goes up, so we won't have a place to stay down here.
Okay. You'll just have to drive down Sunday morning for church. All right. Well, let me pray for you guys. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Ralph and Ann. We thank you for all their service here at the church and all their generosity and just how they've been good stewards of what you've blessed them with. And we want to pray for them in this move. We lift them up to you. We pray, Lord, that that it would be really good for both of them, that they would have a good community of people around them, also a good time with their family, and good service to you. And I just know they're going to be used where they live to reach others for you. So I pray you prepare the hearts of the people that will be up there in those condos where they'll be living, and that you will bless them through Ralph and Ann. And we just thank you for them. We thank you for all that they've meant to us here. And we look forward to continue in fellowship with them in the future. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Well, you guys are the ones that made it to the 8 o'clock service. And if you came to the Good Friday service, and now you're here at the 8 o'clock service, and you come to the 11 o'clock service, you're going to get your absolute money's worth. Because what I'm doing here is I have one message that's kind of going through all those services, and if you want the full message, you have to listen to all of them. And they will be posted, but some of you will be here. And I do this a little bit as a favor to those who are here for both services, not to give them the same sermon two times in a row, but to give them two different sermons. And so when we have this particular weekend that we celebrate the resurrection, when it comes around, we have three services. I have a choice to like keep going on what I'm doing and preaching on Hebrews 11 and through Genesis, or do something a little different. And I decided to do something a little different this week just to take a break from that. And I picked a message which I felt like the Lord was leading to me from 2 Corinthians from chapter 4 to the beginning of chapter 6. And the theme verse for this is 2 Corinthians 5:21. So that's the key verse and the verse that I'm focusing on throughout the three messages. But that verse says, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Let's read that one more time. "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." And that verse is a little bit hard to wrap our minds around. It says that Jesus, who knew no sin, he had never sinned, he had never been acquainted with sin, it wasn't something that he had experienced, it wasn't something that he had an intimacy with. It says that God made him become sin. Now, that doesn't mean that he became a sinner, because we know in the Bible that it says that he never sinned, he didn't become a sinner. But basically, I think the best way to understand that is all of our sins, all of my sins, all of your sins, all the sins for all humanity were placed on Christ. And all of God's wrath against sin was poured out on Christ. So all my sin and all your sin, it was there, and God's wrath was poured out on Christ. So our sin was imputed on Christ. It's a fancy way to say that. It was placed on Christ. It was assigned to Christ. And he did that so that he could assign his righteousness to us. Now, it's completely backwards in some sense. Like, you have Jesus who never sinned. He gets the punishment. We who have sinned so many times get the righteousness of Christ. And that is the greatest deal ever. The greatest exchange that could ever happen is that we can get Christ's righteousness. And that is all made possible because Christ went to the cross and he died for our sins and he rose again on the third day. And that's what we're here to celebrate. So, you know, as we sing the songs, there's a victory in that, right? There's like, that's what where the ultimate victory is. There's victory in Christ's death and his resurrection and his victory over sin and death. And we have that and we experience that. And that's what we're here today to celebrate. Now, we just don't celebrate this one Sunday a year. We celebrate it every Sunday and every day of the year. But every day of the year is a day that we come together and we celebrate the resurrection. Every time we gather together as a church, we do that. Let's take a moment and pray, and then we're going to get into this passage and keep working our way towards this verse, okay? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to gather together. I thank you for our church family. I thank you for the fellowship we have. I thank you that we can encourage one another with these words, and that we can help one another walk close to you. And I pray today, Lord, that you'd help us to grow in our faith and to be more Christ-like in the way that we live our lives, and just to have a greater faith and a greater confidence in you, that you're at work in this world that we live in and in our lives, and help in our hearts us to be surrendered to you. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, when Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the Corinthians, this wasn't his first letter, and it probably wasn't his second letter, but it's the second letter that we have in the Bible. He had spent a lot of time in Corinth working with these believers here and starting the church there, and he was probably very saddened by some of the things that he heard about the church originally, some of the things that were going on. It was a very selfish church. There were a lot of things he had to write and correct them about, and we receive a lot of teaching from those corrections that he gave to the church in Corinth. But he had poured a lot of his heart into this church. But as he went away, the work that he did there became under attack. False teachers came in, proclaimed themselves to be higher and better than Paul, said that Paul's messages lacked power. That, you know, maybe you can kind of picture it, like they came in and said, well, we need something a little bit different. We need a better message than that. We need a message with power. We need a speaker with power. We need someone who can deliver the message with power. We'll do that. We'll come and do that. Who's this Paul guy? You don't need to listen to Paul anymore. That's what happened. Now, in the meantime, the kind of things that Paul went through on account of the gospel that we have and the churches that he was establishing, that he continually, with the rest of the apostles, was putting his life on the line. He faced death and imprisonment and torture and all these things again and again. And he's, while going through those things, he's also facing this kind of rejection. And so the letter of 2 Corinthians is Paul writing to establish where his teaching comes from and to correct some of those things. And it's not for his own sake that he's doing that, because these people are steering people away. They're steering them in the wrong direction. It'd be kind of like today, you know, myself or someone else just opened the Bible and we taught from the Bible and we preached from the Bible, and someone says, you know, that's not enough. You got to have more. It's got to be more entertaining. You got to pick it up. You got to be more engaging with the people. You got to do these things. You got to have lights. You got to have fog. You got to have different kind of music. You got to have all these things. You know, the Bible itself is not enough. But you got to, and even the way you deliver it, it lacks something. We need somebody up there that could deliver something a little bit more powerfully than you do. That's a common kind of thing that you hear today and you can get into today and you can face. It's probably a big part of our North American church that we had. And this is what Paul was facing. But Paul's reminder was, and what we saw in the last message, is that although we are all just common people, that we have the treasure of God within us, and the power does not come from us, but it comes from God. So he said he described themselves as jars of clay, just common jars. There's nothing special, but what's special is that they have God, and they have the hope of God in their lives, and they can share that, and that the power, that God did this for a reason, because the power does not come from man and his ability, but it comes from God. Amen? Amen? And so this is what Paul was writing about. We're going to pick up in verse 13. It says, since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written. This is chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13, in case I didn't say that. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what was written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we speak. And that quote comes from Psalm 116, and just the nature of that is that the psalmist is writing in a place of terrible agony about the situation and what's going on. But in the midst of it, he calls out to God and God hears him and God listens. And this is what Paul describes his situation as being, that no matter what's going on in life, no matter what's happening, no matter what kind of opposition he has, the spirit that he comes at it with is that he can call out to the Lord, and the Lord's there, and the Lord listens, and the Lord hears his prayers and responds to his prayers. So a lot of this is about working through that opposition and that discouragement and the kind of things that can cause you to want to give up. Paul works through those, and he gives us some really good keys about how to work through the things in our life that could really cause discouragement or cause us to lose heart. Paul goes through those. But I think first thing that we need to remember is that no matter what's happening down here, keep the attitude and focus and remembering that God's there and he hears your prayers. And when you call out to him, he listens to you and he responds. He says, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. And I think that that's got to be a key part of living this life, is living it with an eye on what's going to happen, a focus on what's going to happen. So no matter what happens in these bodies that we have, because they break down and this life is just temporary in this body, he promises that just like he rose Jesus from the dead, he's going to raise us from the dead if we're in Christ and we're believers. Okay, so that's a big part of what this day is about, right? This day is about Jesus rose from the dead, but he's the first to come from the dead. And he promises that because he did that, if we believe in Jesus, if we trust him as our Savior, that he will raise us from the dead in the same way. Amen? I think you guys are tired still this morning. Do we need to stand up and stretch? Verse 15 says, for it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So I just think we have so much to be thankful for. And the more of God's grace that gets poured out on people, the more we experience it, the more other people experience it, the more reason to give thanks to God for all he's doing. And then he says this in verse 16, so we do not lose heart. And I think that's a key thought. He's talking about losing heart. So if you remember what Paul was going through, like all the opposition he faced, all the rejection that he faced, all the accusations, you know, some of those accusations were, man, Paul's just in it for himself. He just wants to be out front. Those were the kind of things that Paul was facing. And for a lot of people, they would cause people to lose heart. Is there anything in your life that causes you to lose heart? I think there probably are things that cause us to lose heart. Sometimes they can be, you know, when things don't go the way that we hope they would. We have struggles in relationships. Sometimes they can be in our own bodies. You know, as we face different health situations, they can really cause us to lose heart. Sometimes they could be if we have a loved one and we don't see the Lord working in their life, that could cause us to lose heart. There's a number of things that can cause us to lose heart. Another one would be is if we really set our heart on serving the Lord and we go out and we try to serve the Lord, when we do that, there's all kinds of discouragement that could be part of that. And we can lose heart. To lose heart is like being so discouraged that you're going to give up, that you don't have that courage to continue. And he said they don't lose heart, and the reason they don't lose heart is because they keep that focus on the end. He keeps the focus on the resurrection that Christ had and the resurrection that he'll have, and how this work here is the temporary work, but he's looking ahead to what's to come. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. You hear that? He says, even though my body's just wasting away, I'm not getting any younger. I'm not getting any healthier. I'm getting closer and closer to the finish line. I could tell, right? I passed my prime a long time ago, he says. I'm over the hill, you know. I'm wrecked from this work. They don't have like an apostle disability either, you know, like, okay, hey. We're going to look at you, Apostle Paul. You're 95% disabled, and therefore we're going to give you all these funds tax-free. Now, they don't have that. He has to go to the end with this body, but he says he's not losing heart, even though his body's breaking down. How many of you here today feel your body breaking down? Okay, I think this should be an encouragement to you, you know, as your body continues to break down and it's wasting away, you don't have to lose heart. Well, how do you do that? You keep your focus on the end. You keep your focus on the prize, which is Jesus. You have that strong faith. You build up your faith in the resurrection that is to come. Yeah, amen. You got some knee pain, you got back pain, you got any kind of disease or difficulty, this Christ resurrection overcomes that. Amen. But you got to wait. It's not yet. But you got to make the most of the time that he gives you here. But those things have a way of causing us to lose heart. Sometimes we can't do the things that we used to do. Now, some of you younger people, youth and stuff, you hear like, this doesn't have anything to do with me. But it does. It has everything to do with you, because this is the journey that you're on. And this is exactly how your life is going to go. And if you can get close to the Lord and you can be mature in the Lord, that when you go through different kinds of disappointments and different kind of rejection and different kind of pain in your life, you'll know where to go and you'll know how to get through it. You won't go off the deep end, you know. So this is how you don't lose heart. You keep your focus on the Lord. You keep your focus on what he's done for you. And then you look at things this way. For he says, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So as he looks at what he's gone through, now this man is in prison. He's been in prison. He's been beaten. He's been stoned nearly to death. All the things that he's gone through, he's been hungry later on. He's shipwrecked. The different things that he goes through, he looks at them as a momentary affliction. So not like, oh man, this is just the most terrible thing. I'm going to allow this to get me so down. He says, this is just a moment in time. This is just a temporary thing. It's momentary. He makes it little in his life because he says, this is the attitude he has. This particular thing is setting up what's going to come and which is going to be glory beyond all imagination or comparison. It's going to be nothing like it. And this is just getting me ready for what God's going to do for me later on. And then he says, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. When he's talking about the things that are seen, he just means the physical things in this world. The things that we can look around and we can observe and we can see with our eyes, but there's an invisible spiritual world that we can't see. And he says, we got to turn our focus on that. Focus on the things that are unseen. Why? Because those are the things that are permanent. What's temporary? What you can see. What's temporary? Your aches and your pains, your hurts and your sufferings. Those things are temporary. What's permanent? The kingdom of God. Amen? And so when we sing those songs and we celebrate and we think about victory that's there, right? The battle's been won.
Amen.
We're already living in victory, but a lot of times we forget because we're just focused on the things that we can see. But in the spiritual world, the victory is won. And Christ is coming back again. And though we die in these bodies, he's going to raise us back again and give us new bodies. And we're going to live with him for all of eternity. And that's what we believe as Bible-believing followers of Jesus. And these are the promises. So this is how you don't lose heart. You don't lose heart by keeping your eye on Jesus, keeping your faith in Jesus, keeping your hope in Jesus. Now, I'll tell you how you lose heart. You lose heart by spending a lot of time reading things on the internet, various kind of things, getting caught up in all kinds of controversies and worrying about everything else. Now, it's okay to be informed, and it's good to be informed in a lot of ways, and you have to be informed to some degree, and you have to kind of know as people who want to share our testimony and want to be witnesses to the world kind of what's going on. You need to know that. But there becomes a time when there's an obsession with the things that are going on, obsession with the news, obsession with politics, those kind of things come first, where we got to really make sure that what we're doing is spending our time focusing on Jesus, not everything that's broken about this world. And also, I'll have to say, the world comes up with some crazy things to talk about and to argue about, and even like thoughts to, you know, that we can get mired into that we don't have to be mired into. And we need to really watch for that. There's all kinds of things out there that are meant to divide people and conquer people that as Christians, a lot of times we just walk right into those things. And we probably find them somewhat entertaining, but we have to really watch that we don't do that, that what we do is keep our focus and attention on the Lord. Now he says this, he says, "For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." So he's using this metaphor of a house versus a tent. He says, what you're living in right now is just a tent. If this tent gets destroyed, you have a home, a permanent home in the heavens. Okay, so a couple things. Later on in this, he makes it really clear that what he's talking about is he's comparing that to this body or this life on this earth. But it's also clear from the context before. Remember what he was saying before? These bodies, they're wasting away. Bodies are wasting away. And this is what gives him courage, and this is what allows him to not lose heart, that he knows that even if this body, this tent that we live in, this wasting away tent, if it is destroyed, that we have a house that's not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So basically this idea of made with hands is like, you know, this house, it's made by God. It's made by God, and it's permanent. Okay, and it's eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on the heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. So Paul has the understanding that he is going to go spend eternity with the Lord and he's going to get a new body. And if you understand that and you really get that and you place your faith in that, you really trust that, you actually look forward to it.
Amen.
It's something to look forward to. To being in our new bodies forever with Jesus. And to not be just, I think possibly what this means about being not found naked is not having a body, that we're not just kind of disembodied spirits. Like what we're really going to end up being is having a body, a new body with the Lord and being with the Lord. We can look forward to that. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared for us this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we're looking forward to our immortal bodies that we have in Christ. And the thing is, he says that he's guaranteed that. And what is his guarantee that he's given that he's going to do it? It's the Holy Spirit. So he places the Holy Spirit in us as a seal and a guarantee of what he'll do. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we're at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. So as long as you live in this life, God is with you, but we're not in the presence of God like we're going to be. Amen? For we walk by faith, not by sight. So we don't just look at the things we can see, but we have faith and we live our life by faith. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. When you leave this body as a born-again believer, when you leave this body, you're going to go be with the Lord. Immediately with the Lord. You're not going to go to sleep and just wake up later on, but you're going to go and be with the Lord. Now, is there a time? Does it work like there's a time when you're with the Lord spiritually, and then later on the resurrection happens? That's probably the most normal way to understand that. That there's a time period that, as like those who we know who have gone on to be with the Lord, that they've gone to be with the Lord now, that they're with him, but that when the resurrection happens, they're going to experience the resurrection of the body. They'll have a new body just like we will, and we'll all have a new body at the same time. However exactly it works, the final state of things is that we have a new body and we are spending all eternity with Jesus in the new heavens and the new earth. But now, we're in these tents. Now this made a lot of sense for the people he was talking to, because a lot of them lived in tents and they were nomadic and they traveled around and they knew the difference between a tent that they had to go and set up and a permanent structure. And so what we're looking ahead to is the permanent structure. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. And this was another motivating thought for Paul, how he didn't lose courage, didn't lose heart, how he kept things in the right perspective. He kept an eye on the end, and this was a motivating thought that someday he was going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give account for everything that he did in this life. And that's true for all of us. We're all going to stand before Christ and give account for this life. Now, it's not for salvation. That's already going to be determined by our relationship with Christ and whether his blood covers us and whether his work at the cross covers us. That's already going to be determined, but we are still going to be giving account for what we did in this body and what we did with the life that he gave us. It won't be to include or exclude us from his kingdom, but it's going to be an account that we give. And that was a very motivating thought for Paul. Is it a motivating thought for you? What day in your life do you think about the most, like that's coming up? You know, you're thinking about something that's happening. Do we spend enough time thinking about standing before Christ, the judgment seat of Christ? Is that a powerful enough thought for us to remember that that's where we're going and that's what we're going to do? And I think that that seems to be a very motivating thought for Paul. All right, now kind of bringing this to a close. Here's the thing, guys. Here's the thing. This is from Bible study. This is a Jeff Mundellism. Here's the thing. Here's the thing. I find him saying that a lot. So I said, from now on, I'm writing that down. That's one of my Jeff quotes. You know, he's got several quotes. But here is the thing. We do get discouraged, don't we? We do lose heart. We do face things that sometimes cause us to kind of either stop in our tracks in a while in our faith or just really maybe move back the wrong direction. We face these kind of things. Sometimes even when we set out to serve the Lord, there are things that discourage us. We do. And if you look at this, you look at Paul's example, he gives a very good example and some very good text here about how not to lose heart. And it really involves those things that we looked at, how we've really got to keep our focus on Jesus. We've got to keep our focus on his promises. We've got to keep our focus on what's going to happen in the end and where we're going and what it's all about. And looking ahead and getting to the point where we're desiring that, we're wanting that. We have such a faith in it that gives us courage. And that we don't place so much of our heart in the things that we can see in this world that are just temporary. They're not going to last, but that we place our hope and our trust and our well-being on the Lord Jesus Christ, who's permanent and enduring and forever. Maybe today can be a day that you can move forward in that way in your life. You know, you can repent. You know, we sin, right? Now, sometimes we have things that we do we don't think about as sin, but like when we worry and we're anxious about things and we're not trusting God, or when we are a little bit too obsessed with certain areas, those areas are sins. And we need to surrender them to the Lord and ask him to help us to think differently and live differently. Sometimes we have a different kind of sin that we struggle with. It's just really an outright rebelliousness against the Lord. We know it's sin, but we do it anyways. And it's just got a mastery over us. And so for any of these things, the way to fight these things is like you see in Paul, it's just more and more of Jesus. More and more focus and attention on Jesus. And I also think more and more of a life mission. Paul definitely had a life mission, didn't he? His life mission was the gospel. What's your life mission? Is your life mission just to have a roof over your head and to pay the bills and have some clothing, maybe like a car, and drive around and go places, maybe take some vacations? Is that your life mission? That's not enough. Your life mission should be Jesus Christ and for others to know him. And in this next segment that we're going to look at of these verses, what Paul is talking about, his life's mission, he explains what his life's mission was. And I think if you or I as believers read that and we're not inspired to have a life mission of our own, to follow Jesus, to be his ambassadors, then it probably means that our hearts are really entangled with something. And so I would encourage you in that too. Like, I think that really helps, that if you can really remember that your life has a purpose here, you have a life's mission, and that is for people to know Jesus and you to be a witness of him and to give your testimony to people and try to help people to enter the kingdom of God. And that will really help you to get past the things that discourage you and have held you back and defeated you at times. Amen? So last thought is, again, kind of coming back to today is the day that we celebrate the resurrection, right? That is the most victorious moment in all the world, isn't it? You think about it, absolute victory was, and I think it probably was pretty loud when that stone rolled away. Would love to hear it, you know. But that's the victory. So I want to pray and then ask the worship team to come on up. You have a closing song, right, for us? So come on up as we pray. And let's thank Jesus for that. And let's ask him to help us with any of the discouragements that we go to and to live out this life in the victory that he won at the cross and how he came out of the grave. Amen? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for this morning and this opportunity to gather together here a little earlier this morning than normal. We thank you for just the fellowship that we're going to have coming up, the time of potluck that we'll have. And we enjoy all these things, and we enjoy our church family. But number one and first and foremost, I hope and pray that each and every one of us is here for you, and that we're here to worship you. We're here to celebrate you, the victory that you won when you came out of the grave, and that we're also here to encourage one another to live in that complete faith and surrender to you. Thank you so much. We love you and we praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.